us abundantly. Forgive us for taking it for granted, for tending towards discontentment, for being a bunch of malcontents and whiners at times. Praise you, Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Let us take this word itself as a blessing directly from you, that your anointing has provided it to me, your vessel, this day. May it break heavy yokes and bring enlightenment and just ripple out in our spheres of influence. All for your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praying to be a blessing. So continuing the theme of the year, prayer, and how important and vital that is. And it's almost like I'm trying my best not to get the reports out there because it's just too overwhelming. And so, you know, just pray and maybe do some ignoring because, man, it's just like, I don't want to be overcome. And Erica, I mean, she hit it out of the park this morning at that opening because I'll tend to magnify these things and then, you know, prayer at the expense of prayer. So, but praying to be a blessing, let's consider Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This was Peter as he was proclaiming the message to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had yet to receive the good news of salvation. And Peter is given a vision. He comes to the house of one, what was his name, by the way? Cornelius. Comes to the house of Cornelius. And the work of salvation is well on the way. The Jews, the Samaritans, half-Jews, and then full-blown Gentiles. And Peter, as he's speaking, before a great blessing falls on that audience, he sums up Jesus in his person and in his purpose. And he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a perfect summary. We have the four accounts of Jesus, the four narratives, which would be what? The four gospels, the good news is, if you will. And Peter just kind of sums up, this is Jesus. And he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's only one person in human history that did not need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to be right and to have this endowment of power. Because Jesus himself was God in the form of man. But all this was necessary, like the baptism. He really didn't need to be baptized. But it was necessary, at the very least, to model, to be the archetype of those that would be the new creation. And so as goes the head, so goes the body. As goes the master, so also the servants. And so there was this anointing of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power. He receives this endowment, this infusion, if you will, this authorization, this inauguration, a new season, if you will. Not quite apples to apples to our born-again experience, but it is a whole new season. And as he receives, he goes forth and he gives. And this is the new way. This is the way the new creation will operate. Or to make it really simple, he got and he gave. He got the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He went about and he was the action of God. He went about doing good in the wicked zone, which is the world. He becomes a changer of the environment. you know, talk about climate change in a spiritual sense. He's changing the whole climate. He goes about as a light in a dark place. He's doing good, and he's healing all who are oppressed by the devil, which is pretty much everybody who's not saved. So whoever he comes into contact with, there's definitely fear on the side of the demons, which oppress humanity. And so he's healing, he's breaking oppression, and God is with him. Now, the archetype Jesus, the author of this new reality, of the new creation, is now the model for what we are to be. Because we have received, as a Christian, by definition, we have received this anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation without the Holy Spirit. There's no sonship or daughtership, if I could say. There's no being a child of God unless you have the nature of God within you. That's the born-again experience. And so that's the anointing. So we have been anointed in order that we can go about doing good. And so it's like a whole second dimension to the gospel. The way I have typically understood the gospel is more of a first dimensional understanding, in that it's done me a lot of good. I'm saved, and that's the end in and of itself. And it's wonderful. But a second dimension of the gospel is I'm saved in order to now bring that reality to have an effect into the larger world. And so it becomes not just an in and of itself, the first dimension, but now another dimension is my salvation is a means to a greater end. I am now God's vessel, God's tool, if you will. And a tool has no value just sitting somewhere collecting dust. A tool has value when it can be used and bring about improvement. A crude analogy, but nonetheless. And so just like Jesus, he got and he gave, now it's for us, having received, freely we have received, now freely it is our responsibility and our privilege and purpose to give. Now, this was all actually typified way back in the Old Testament. And as we go back now to Genesis chapter 12, if Jesus is the archetype of how we are to operate, we have actually a prototype of being a blessing in the man Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, which was the first name of Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will, and here's the first instance of this word in the Bible, and I will bless you and make your name great so that, can you say so that? I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you renown, or a reputation, in order that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham now becomes the model or the prototype of faith and fruit. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham left the old, if you will, came into the new, into the place of faith, and he's a pilgrim. And so there's so much overlap between Abraham and those that would be his children ultimately. Abraham models faith and fruit, and he's the real deal. You know, faith without works is dead. He didn't just mentally agree with certain points. He did as God told him to do. And his faith, it eventually became a fruitful thing and would bless many. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9 and verse 16, we have a New Testament tie-in here. Now, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, or the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Then verse 16 in the same chapter. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," you know, referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." So Jesus was the ultimate extension of the faith of Abraham across the ages, across the centuries. Abraham was already going about doing good, if you will. I mean, consider, for instance, with Lot and Sodom. Abraham's a praying man. He's interceding. And he's able to cover his nephew Lot with the imminent destruction upon Sodom. And Abraham is a blessing. He blesses Isaac. He blesses, who then blesses Jacob. And that blessing continues through the ages. And a special nation is cultivated to show forth the praises of God. And eventually it comes to a very fine point in the seed, that is Jesus Christ. And so this the gospel here in verse number 8 of Galatians 3 is interesting. It says, "In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Now, how is the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham? Well, Jesus himself said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And so Abraham, though dimly, could be a person that had a multidimensional gospel at work. For himself, he believed, and he received the benefits of that faith, the justification and the promises and such. But also long term, there is this setting forth into motion because he believed. There is the result of Jesus Christ himself, the seed of Abraham. And so what we have is a powerful progressive blessing of being justified. That is, Abraham typified salvation. The just shall live by faith, and Abraham believed, and he was justified. It was very good for him. But also, it doesn't just stick with him. He's a means to an end. And that comes out in Jesus Christ. That's the fuller, more robust version of the gospel. Saved in order to be a blessing, in order to bring about God's work into the world. And so Abraham blesses others, and we also now, as children of Abraham, we are grafted in to the vine, if you will. And just as Jesus was the offspring of Abraham, we through Jesus are also tied in. And we have that Abrahamic model, if you will, to be friends of God and to be people that perpetuate blessing, to go into the dark zones, into the confusion and the misery and fear, and be lights and bring rejuvenation, bring a refreshing in a world that definitely needs it. And we have plenty to offer, by the way. Now, you might sit around and think, "Well, I don't feel like I can be a blessing. You know, I know my own faults, and I don't measure up here and there," or you compare yourself to somebody else, and, you know, on and on it goes. But the truth of the matter is, you and I as Christians, through the Holy Spirit, we have a whole lot to offer. We can be and should absolutely seek to be a blessing. And that is because we have this great source of blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, for example, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Does that sound like scarcity or does that sound like abundance? I mean, there is this free flow. Now, in this world, we feel restrictions and deficits. We don't have all the time we want. We don't have, you know, all the money we want, or health might be a restrictive thing, or relational health too and such. You know, things kind of delay us or whatever, or frustrate us. But that's not so in the supernatural. In the supernatural, from our Heavenly Father, there's a constant flow of resources into us that is available. It's like all you got to do is cooperate or turn on the tap, if you will. And the blessings just continue to flow and energize us and resource us. One, in order that we might endure, because again, we're dealing with all of the frustration and then the gravitational effect of the world and of course, last days issues, which compound that. But two, in order that we also might not just get by, but also be someone that is a conduit, if you will, of those blessings that we're receiving. And God has given us everything we need through the Holy Spirit. There's no lack in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the third member of the Godhead, if you will. Eternal, omnipresent, omniscient. You know, in every way, there's no lack of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we receive all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we have access to that so that, again, we can be blessed, but also like Abraham, this fuller version of the gospel. I have believed and I have received, and I have received in order that I might give. It's a means to an end. My salvation is not an end in itself. Ultimately, of course, about glorifying God. I get that. But here in this realm, I am saved in order to be a blessing to other people. And God wants to use me for these great purposes. And I have all the resourcing I need. I don't have to trust in my might. I don't have to trust in my mental ability, my communication ability. I can trust in God that He will use the uniqueness that I am in order to be a blessing. I'm resourced from heaven. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, He has given it to us. And that can flow to me and through me into the environments that I find myself. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. By the way, let me just, because from time to time we need reminders, you know, this whole concept, this fallacious concept of racism that always gets thrown out as a divisive, you know, thing, it's so ridiculous. There's only one race, and that's the human race. There's like these different pigment or tones of skin, but there's only one race, okay? It comes from Adam. And that's in the natural. Now, in the spiritual, there is another race, and that is the people that are under Jesus, okay? So everyone that originates from Adam, which is a whole human race, that is one race. And the stupid race card is always being thrown out because the devil and people that want to keep, you know, sowing dissension, they keep using it, but it's just deceptive. So don't get caught up in that. But the race that Peter speaks of here is the people that are born again. When you're born once, you're in the human race. When you're born twice, now you're in God's family, born again experience. And so back to what Peter's saying, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So you have been recreated, if you will, into this new race in order that you will do some things. Priests aren't just those that have titles and walk around and say, well, yeah, I'm a priest, you know, and that's about it. Priesthood is more of a verb. It's you do these things. And the Old Testament, of course, has these whole sections about the priest, the selection of the priest, and what they did and such. And they were a very privileged to have that position and that function. And so as Christians now, we are elect and part of the new family because of the work of salvation to be a royal priesthood. We do things. What do priests ultimately do? They connect people to God in some way. The priest had all these different functions. The high priest had his own function. Then there were different families of priests. Some would tend the inner court, some the outer. Some would be about bringing things in. Then there were different rotations and such. And so all of them were under that umbrella of connecting others to God, being a blessing for our purposes today. But they all did it in their unique way. And so there are times as well where we kind of just say, well, there's only one way, and that's, you know, you got to be witnessing at all times, and I don't do that well or whatever. And of course, speaking the gospel is of paramount importance. But all of us, God has designed for all of us in the body of Christ as a royal priesthood to be doing something of the kingdom, which is bringing forth this blessing. I've been blessed to be a blessing. And I don't just sit back and say, well, I'm saved and this is great and you know, and it's all kind of done. It's an ongoing work. I'm a means to an end. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, moving along here. And by the way, since I'm dealing with all these fallacies today, God only recognizes one nation, and that's the church. The church is the nation that occupies God's attention. His affection is set upon the church, and it is transnational, if you will. There's no particular nation on planet Earth that is somehow better than the others from God's perspective. And that includes the nation of Israel as well. All of these nations that aren't saved are categorically set to one side. And it's the church, which is God's nation. Now, of course, we want people in these various nations, Jews or Gentiles, to be part of this nation. But just be aware of that, because this is also thrown out there. You know, this has been used by governments and politicians through the ages about the exceptional nation and we're the best. And of course, you know, that means we have a right to do this to other people or whatever. So don't get caught up in that. I wasn't intending some of these rabbit trails, but I guess some clarification is needed from time to time. So the church is the holy nation, or the ethnos, if you will, a people for his own possession. That's God's chief attention. This is my possession. I want others to be part of it, but this is who I tend to. This is who I'm very sensitive about, and I am taking great care in order to use them for my glory and to bring them onto glory. So moving along in 1 Peter 2:9, I guess I could just read it all together again, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What? Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So just like of Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. You know, things are going to go well for you, but it's not just so things can go well for you, so that you will be a blessing. This is what we have here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 as well. You're categorically blessed, elect, have a privileged position, have all these resources, Ephesians 1, 3, that you might do these things, that you might proclaim, that you might make God large, that God might be magnified, that he might be exalted, that he might be brought forth. That the name of Jesus, the name at which inevitably every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, God would rather that happen sooner than later. The sooner that happens, the better. That will tend to say that that person's getting saved by acknowledging Jesus. But they're going to do it at some point. If it's after death, he's going to be acknowledged, but it doesn't do the person any good. So brothers and sisters, our part is the part of bringing forth, of showing forth, demonstrating the excellencies of him. And this can be done, again, just like with the priests, in many different ways. Of course, it needs to be spoken, but it can be demonstrated. It can be generosity. It can be forgiven somebody when you're offended, when you're slighted. You know, like an unsaved person, when they do you wrong, and they know you they did you wrong, and you forgive them, and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, and in the name of Jesus, I forgive you, or because of God and what he's done for me, I forgive you. When you do something like that, you proclaim the excellencies of God. When you don't react to people, when you have a peace about you, which causes people to kind of wonder, where does that peace come from? Or you have this sense of hope, you're not caught up in the things of the world, and you know, you're not into to all the rat race and stuff. All of this is proclamation in word, in countenance, in your behavior, in your attitudes, in your work ethic. When you actually show up and then you actually do the thing that you're kind of being paid to do, and that person knows that you're a Christian, and they see that the unsaved workers, you know, they just do what they need to just get by, and that is if they even show up. But you, of course, you represent something different. All of this is proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, this is what happened to Abraham. Abraham was steeped in darkness. Often his backstory, because it is narrated so fast, is kind of neglected. Abraham was an idolater. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, the source of Babylon of old, ancient Babylon, and steeped in darkness. And so the call went out to Abraham. I want you to leave your kinsmen, leave your family, and I want you to go to the place that I'm going to show you. That was his translation, if you will, out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Now God will show him enlightenment. Now God will show him where to go. Will Abraham stray? Absolutely. His trip to Egypt didn't do him too good. But God still, because he had faith, God redeemed and God kept this man so that he would be blessed and be a blessing. And that continues on even to this day in this room. We are beneficiaries of the work of blessed Abraham, and of course because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham came out of darkness and into light, and that's like us. Our walk of faith, and now we're in Jesus, we're lights in the world, and we are to be we're blessed, and we're to be a blessing. Now, you would hope at times, and I wish at times, you know, I wish it was easy. I wish things would just flow. But that's not often the Christian life. We're left in a contrary zone. The world is a bunch of resistance. And Satan, and we even have our old nature still working against us, makes it all difficult. And so there are times when the blessings flow easier. And then there are the other times, which can be like the majority of times, when it is difficult to choose to be a blessing. But the Bible does tell us, Jesus and Paul both instruct us, that even when it's difficult, you've been blessed, I've been blessed, we have to make a choice to be a blessing, both when it's easy and when it's difficult. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. See if you can relate, by the way. And I'm willing to guess that even recently, that you may have had a struggle with what is about to be brought forth here in Matthew 5, 44. And it seems like Erica, in her opening, alluded to having a bit of a struggle, some tension somewhere. Now, it might not have been an enemy, but, you know, the Holy Spirit is faithful. and he's brought forth this word to help us today. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." So it's easy to hate them. "But I say to you, love your enemies." How do I do that? "Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye," using the King James here, "that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." God is blessing every person in some way, even with the weather, even with the ability to get food. He shows forth his goodness. Now, it is for us who are going to have enemies. There's no doubt about it. We will be dealing with enemies until we get to glory. And Jesus will deal with our enemies ultimately. In the meantime, when people are contrary and difficult, it might be in your own household, might be on the job, in the neighborhood, you know, online, wherever it might be, we're going to have adversity and difficulty. Some people are going to make it their business for whatever reason. You can't even figure it out. Why are they going out of their way to make life difficult for me? Where did this unreasonableness come from? And I can tell you, for the most part, the source is Satan himself, because Satan is unreasonable. And so he works through people, you know, so don't think it a strange thing when these things happen, but we still do, don't we? And so when these enemies present themselves, of course the first response is going to be in like manner, because that's our first nature. You did that to me, now I do that to you. And so I write you off, or I counterattack, or whatever. And we live by and large in a day and age of writing people off. The spirit of divorce reigns over America and a lot of Western culture. It's easy to divorce your job, easy to divorce a church. You know, of course, marriage is just fine, done with you. But we are not to be so prone. There's definitely a time to say, hey, I better keep a distance from that person. But we shouldn't be so prone as to miss an opportunity. How can I love them? How can I bless them when they're cursing me? And how can I do good to those who hate me? And of course, we all can do this. Now, this is pretty specific. Loving, you know, we got to ask God, how can I do that? Blessing them, what do I do there? If anything, doing good. I remember one time I had a difficulty with a neighbor. It was totally unreasonable, you know, but that's just the way the world is. There are a lot of immature people that they've never grown up, and so they're hyper-reactive and such. And so, you know, instead, you know, I got past the initial blast of confrontation and your kid, blah, blah, blah. And I say, you know what we're going to do? Let's make some cookies. Let's go over there and let us reason together. You know, come let us reason together, if it's possible. And so, you know, and cookies aren't the answer to everything, okay? So don't say, oh, cookies. This is great. This could be great. But because if they don't take them, then I can. But that was kind of like, and not only did that gift pacify the anger and give us an opportunity to talk and to reason, but there was another neighbor that was an onlooker, and she could see that, and she said that was good. And so, and she knew I was a pastor, but even just being a Christian, I mean, that's what's important. And so, how can I love them? Is it possible? You know, the Bible says elsewhere, as much as lies within us, be at peace with all people. Sometimes it is not possible. But don't just look for that right away. Oh, it's not possible at all here. You know, that's our flesh, of course. So how can I love them? How can I bless those that curse me? You know, when the hostilities die down or whatever, can I come back and do something that will, you know, soften, bring peace? You know, blessed are the peacemakers. And how can I do good to those who hate me? You know, our first response is conflict or avoidance. But this is very easy Jesus also says, and pray for them. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do it, but it's specific, so it's pretty clear. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Have you been used or abused? Have you been done an injustice? Have you been victimized in some way? At the very least, praying to be a blessing. I can pray for the one who has despitefully used me and persecuted me. And I, you know, what do you pray? You know, well, you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to pray for them. If they're not saved, pray for their salvation. If they're a Christian and they're just acting, you know, badly, then Lord, help them, chastise them, or whatever needs to be for their good, not just so I can sit back and go, ah, they deserve that chastisement. Romans 12:14, you know, from a man who got his share of animosity and enemies, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. How can we be a blessing? At the very least, we don't retaliate in like manner. That is exceptional. That's not how the world operates. And it could stand out to the person. They're not going back against me like I would have. They're not acting like, you know, people normally do. And so that in and of itself is a blessing and can point them to your Heavenly Father. Bless and do not curse them. When they curse us, we don't curse them. When they speak ill of us, when they gossip about us, we don't do the same. Instead, we, you know, the Lord bless you. And now how much of that blessing they're able to receive is on them, but we want them ultimately to receive mercy and grace just like we like to receive mercy and grace ourselves, right? And then 1 Corinthians 4, 12-13, when reviled, so it happens all the time for Paul. When reviled, what do? We bless. When persecuted, well, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Now, the word for bless here is eulogio. That sounds like a word to eulogize, right? And at first thought, you know, okay, yeah, I'd like to speak a eulogy over, but no, actually, it just means to speak well of. Can you find something good? Can you some way bring a positive message, bring light where there's darkness? You know, just bringing the name of Jesus in is going to immediately clear the air to some extent. And so, you know, Jesus loves you. And Jesus has forgiven me, I forgive you. When that kind of statement is brought in, you know, at the very least, there is a blessing to be had. Something has settled that's much different than the way the things normally go in this world. And then Paul also said here in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 4, when slandered, when you're lied about, when people misrepresent you, and they go after your reputation. Paul says, we entreat. To entreat means to invite or to call near. You know, my typical response is not to invite or call near. My typical response is to, you know, basically banish them to relational oblivion. I'm not even going to deal with such foolishness. But there's a better way. How can I, in some way, be a blessing? I've been blessed after all. God has not just, you know, banished me to relational oblivion, thanks be to God. So how can I also be a blessing to people? Well, let's conclude here. And so finally, one way to practically be a blessing is to literally pray this prayer. It's a chapter of the Psalms, and we've had a little mini-series earlier praying the Psalms, so this would have fit that mini-series. Psalm 67, verses 1 through 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Selah. Why? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. That is your much more robust, multi-dimensional gospel. It's not the shallow gospel, which is the typical gospel that I'm saved and good for me. which is all fine, but it takes it to a whole nother level. That is a means to a greater end. Thankfully, I'm blessed in it, but I'm blessed in order to. Verse 2, God bless me and keep me that your way, who you are, how you operate, you may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now that is a refrain. Verses 3 and 5, the same thing. Let all the peoples, you know, there's a potential for all of these to acknowledge and give you your due. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, verse 7 is similar in terms of its dimensionality. God bless us. Wonderful. It's great when God blesses us. But then there's this consequence. Let all the earth. So our blessing is in order to communicate to others that they might be blessed so that they can fear God, so they can regard God. And what we have in Psalm 67 is not only a prayer that we can pray over ourselves, over our church family. We can pray this over our church family, but also we have here a seed that's an end time blessing. In some respects, this is a prophetic psalm, an eschatological psalm. That is, this is what God intends at the end of time. God intends that his way will be made known on earth and his power among all the nations. Now, how's that going to happen in the end times? Jesus is going to return, right? When he returns, his way will certainly be known on earth and his saving power among the nations. And then verse 7, all the ends of the earth will inevitably fear God. And so this is something that is going to become actual, but it's also something that should be in our lives as individuals and as God's church, as his family, as the one royal priesthood, the holy nation, that we are being blessed in order to be a blessing so that people can't help, whether they love or hate the fact, they can't help but to acknowledge God. They can't help but to see our good deeds and to glorify our Father who's in heaven. That is the blessing, exposing, manifesting, promoting, making God loom large in a world that by and large ignores him. And so in closing here, not only do we have the ability to pray, oh God, make me a blessing. Like when I was working through this message, I was literally praying, you know, Lord, help me to be a blessing in different environments because I could talk to people, you know, pray for them out in the community. I invited a bunch of people to the picnic and, you know, just how can I be a blessing and plant seeds and in some way use my uniqueness in the priesthood in order to be a blessing. So I'm praying about that, but also let's reconsider the title. And so normally I wouldn't do this, but, you know, go back to the first page and look at the title again. Not only am I praying, God, make me a blessing, but just praying makes you and I more conducive to be a blessing. A person that prays, God rubs off on them. He kind of cleans you out, gives you perspective. The Spirit, you're cooperating with the Spirit. You're getting closer to God. And so just by the act of praying itself, you and I become a much greater potential to be a blessing. It's like we almost don't even have to think about it anymore. It's like, this is how I respond, because I'm close to God, and you know this, I'm spiritual. Jesus is rubbing off on me because I'm going to him often, and you know, you become like the one you hang out with. Well, just by taking time to pray, you are going to be a blessing. So please, brothers and sisters, take time to pray every day. There's no reason that we can't take 15 minutes to get aside, to turn aside, and to just call out to the Lord. No reason. And yet there's a whole lot of interference. Satan certainly is going to bring interference in because there's nothing he hates more than a praying Christian. Your flesh also is going to say, there's no way I'm doing that, especially when the dishes need to be done or that needs to be done or oh, I got to do that. But we need to get past that. Satan, you're not going to stop me. Flesh, you're not going to stop me. I'm going to take time, get alone with God, talk to him. I could pray the prayer Jesus gave me. Oh, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. I pray to him. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to forgive others, all that. So when we pray, we are blessing people in part because we're also praying for those people. So even if we don't come back into contact with them, you know, like Jesus said, to pray for them who despitefully use you. So praying, it's going to be a blessing, whether they ever know it or not or are able to connect dots. You know, of course, in eternity, we want them to see the benefit and be with us in heaven. And then secondly, when we pray, as I suggested, our character is being conformed to Christ so that now I'm better able to be what I wouldn't normally be on my own. Left to myself, like I said earlier, left to myself, if I'm cross in a way I think is absolutely insane, I'm not dealing with your insanity, then of course I'll pull out a trusty verse to proof text, you know, don't answer a fool according to their folly, good to go. But there's more to that, okay? Got to be careful how you can mishandle the Bible. God wants me to get past those initial things. And how did Christ respond? You know, he didn't just vacate. Surely he wanted to be with his Father, but he endured the hostility of sinners for some 3 years actively. Of course, 30 years just being in the midst was difficult too. And to seek to be a blessing. And then finally, brothers and sisters, I like Paul last week. He said, oh, this is going to set the record for closing right at the front. That was funny. What a great message, by the way, last week. Paul talked about freedom from fear. If you haven't heard that message, you really should get that message. You can go online and get it. But finally, as we pray, and we want to be a blessing, it's totally counterculture. Because our culture and our society, the West by and large, I'm sure the East has some of this, but the West is so consumer-oriented. It's the outgrowth of capitalism. Capitalism is preferable, of course, to all other economic systems, but it has its negatives. And it's all about I, as the consumer, had better be satisfied. If I'm not, I've got options. And as long as I'm happy, you know, we can be in good relationship. This is a totally different paradigm. This is not seeking how I can be blessed at all times. Now, of course, your flesh nature wants it. The culture reinforces that. But this is how can I be a blessing? So I'm going to that family event, and it's all about me, and I want to be blessed. So they better not, you know, bring up anything or how fast can I get out of it. Then I'd be blessed, okay? The paradigm shift is now I go to that thing, not about how can I be blessed, but how can I be a blessing, which, by the way, is exactly the way God has designed things. Poured out every blessing into us so that we might be a blessing. And so let's take some time today and pray and ask God just to help us. And just very practically speaking, I'm hoping that some of us in the next few days will take what we've heard and that we'll go out and about in some way and that you'll have something to share with me. You could text me, you know, or whatever, And you could say, you know what? I was able to be a blessing in this way. I would really love, you know, maybe a little accountability there. You know, now I'm going to get a flood of texts, which would be great, or calls or whatever. So, but to have those practical, you know, this is an outgrowth of that. It was already in me, but this was kind of like a little stimulation towards that end. And I was able to give. I was able to hold back anger or whatever and share how you were able to be a blessing. And perhaps even share with the body of Christ. You know, it's one thing for me to always be speaking, but I love it when the body speaks to the body. That's why Wednesday nights are so cool, because we have our discussions, which, by the way, we have Wednesday, 6:30 this week. And to be able even to share with the body. You know, I heard that message, and I was able, through kindness, through generosity, sharing the gospel, I was able to be a blessing. So I would love to have some of that too. And so let's stand. I've gone long enough. And if we could close our eyes for a moment. There may be some here today that you have not yet believed in Jesus. And he's wanting all those blessings to flow to you. He loves you. He gave he gave his life. He went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. And that work continues. His arms are open to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You'll be ushered into his family. The alternative is not good. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned and has to face separation from God for all eternity. That is not God's will. He's not willing that any should perish or be eternally separated from him. And so, friend, if you've not yet believed in Jesus, believe in your heart, cry out, come see me after service. I'll pray with you. We'll definitely, that's a priority here. Brothers and sisters, you just want to pray. You want to agree. Help me to be a blessing. Just come on down. We'll pray together. I want to be a blessing. This is not to suggest that you have not been a blessing hitherto. But Lord, I receive that word. I take it as a seed of blessing in my heart. And may it bring forth more fruitfulness. Help me to be active and dynamic. Not just maybe waiting for things to happen, but to be confident. I've got the goods. Every spiritual blessing. I am resourced. I am fit. My quiver is full. I'm well armed. I'm able to be a blessing in my generation. Father, I just ask for my brothers and sisters today, all of us as Christians are in the royal priesthood. We're kings, kids, and we have this privilege of connecting others to you, of showing who you are, of reflecting you, Lord, in some way. Doing the work of a priest. And so, Lord, let us do it. Let us be faithful in this commission. Let us, Lord, be fruitful. Forgive us if we've been lazy or sluggish or underestimated ourselves or doubted ourselves and just been intimidated. Let us, Lord God, be the blessing that you've called us to be. You have blessed us to be a blessing. Lord, let us be like Abraham, a friend of you that goes about faithfully in his pilgrimage and the blessings which have flowed through the generations. Lord, let us also in the immediate, but also through time, let the blessings come to us, through us, and flow out there. We praise you, God. You're the source of it all. We give you glory that you include us in this wonderful work. And I thank you for this precious church family. Bless and keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Blessings upon you.